You are indeed worthy of our honor and our praise. I pray, Father, this morning that we would come to know you better, that you would be lifted up, that you would be honored and glorified. Father, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, I just pray that you would just clear our minds and clear our hearts. And Father, help us to receive what you desire for us to receive. May you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Children's church is dismissed.
In some of the temperate regions of the world, especially in the Australian bush country, there grows a little plant called the sundew. Have you ever heard of a sundew? Okay. It's a beautiful plant with a slender stem and tiny round leaves fringed with hairs that glisten with bright drops of liquid that look like sweet dew. As you might imagine, these bright drops attract a lot of insects to it. While most of the plant is harmless, the leaves are deadly. You see, the shiny moisture on each leaf is sticky and will imprison any bug that touches it. And as the insect struggles to set itself free from the sticky dew, the vibration causes the leaves to close tightly around the bug, and it consumes it. I use this illustration this morning because we're going to take our last look at Samson, who is just like a bug, attracted to something that appears very enticing and very sweet, but is also very deadly. We're going to be in Judges chapter 16, and I'm going to start in the middle of the chapter, so I need to set the story up for you, okay? After all of the destruction and carnage done by Samson over the years, there should be no doubt that Samson is at the very top of the Philistines' most wanted list. He's got to be public enemy number one. And instead of going deep into Israelite country and to lay low for a while, like any reasonable person would do, Samson strolls into the Philistine city of Gaza like he owns the place. He sees a prostitute and he buys her services. Samson is still being led by his eyes, still controlled by his lustful desires and passions. So Samson is still looking for love, but he's lowered his standards to get it. And as you recall, Samson has already tried the marriage thing, but that didn't work out too well for Samson, did it? Or anyone else for that matter. It just resulted in a lot of foxes with burned off tails, a massive fire that destroyed all of the Philistine crops, the execution of his bride and her father, and a lot more dead Philistine bodies. It just didn't work out that too well. Well, Samson goes to the city of Gaza, and word spreads that he is visiting the prostitute. So the men of Gaza are watching and waiting for Samson so that they can ambush him later. They assumed that Samson would spend the night with the woman. So they settled in for what they assumed would be a quiet night. Unfortunately, Samson was apparently in the mood for for some late night redecoration. So he left the woman and tore the huge city gates off of their mounts and then just carried them off. It does not appear that Samson killed anyone, so that's a positive note. I want to point that out. But this act would have absolutely humiliated the Philistines because the city gates represent their security. So they are really gunning for Samson now. And the story continues. Samson is still looking for love in all the wrong places, and he gets lucky. And he meets this gal named Delilah. You know the story. This is the first time in the Samson story where we actually get the name of a woman. And for the first time, it seems that Samson actually falls in love, at least as far as we are told. Samson is head over heels smitten with Delilah. But there is no mention in this passage that Delilah is in love with Samson. It appears that Samson moves in with Delilah. And this living arrangement becomes known to the Philistines. But I don't think Samson even cares if the Philistines know where he is. Samson is all about Samson and his new love. And in his mind, he's untouchable. He's unbeatable. He's invincible. Now, the Philistines had learned their lesson the hard way, and they were not about to engage Samson in any kind of battle with his full strength. They knew that his supernatural power came from some source, maybe a lucky charm, or maybe some type of magical amulet. That's what they thought in those days. But they just didn't know for sure. And that may suggest that Samson was not this huge, incredible Hulk that he's often portrayed in books and movies. He's strong, but the leaders can't figure out why. He doesn't look that strong. He doesn't look the part, which has caused the confusion with the Philistines. That make sense? Well, the Philistines are determined to learn the source of Samson's strength so they can overpower him. And although they did not know the source of his strength, what did they know? They did know something. The Philistines knew his weakness. Apparently, Samson's weakness for women was well known to everyone. And so the Philistine lords approached Delilah and offered her a deal that no Philistine girl could reject. 1,100 pieces of silver from each of the 5 Philistine lords. They did not need to threaten her. Samson was Delilah's meal ticket. And so from that moment on, Delilah was a woman on a mission. And that mission was to loosen the lips of Samson so she could learn the source of his power. And you know the story. And eventually, through her persistence and manipulation, after 3 failed attempts, Samson finally gives in and reveals his secret to Delilah. And she says, and this is what he says in verse 17. Chapter 16, verse 17. This is what he says. A razor has never come on my head, For I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man." This is a revealing statement by Samson, because now we know for sure that he was aware of his special calling by God at birth. Samson knew he was a Nazarite under a vow placed upon him that was to reflect his devotion and separation to God. However, as we've already seen, Samson did not live like it, nor did Samson seem to even care. Does Samson know that what Delilah is doing? I think he does. I believe he is aware of the game that she is playing. Remember, he's a crafty guy himself. But I also believe he thinks he can handle anything that comes his way. He's done it before. He's already broken the other elements of the Nazarite vow and seems to have gotten away with it completely unscathed. So why not this time also? He's the mighty Samson. What could possibly go wrong? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." We need to understand that we can't toy with sin. Even sin that we might consider to be harmless, we shouldn't even entertain the thought of sinning. A thought can easily become an action. A repeated action can easily become a habit. And a habit can negatively shape a person's character, resulting in regrettable and severe consequences, which Samson will soon find out. So Samson has revealed his heart to Delilah. And with this new information, Delilah arranges to have Samson's hair cut off as he was asleep. And this brings us to verse 20. She said, "The Philistines are here, Samson." He woke up and thought, "I will do as I did before and shake myself free." But he did not realize that the Lord had left him. The Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him in bronze chains. He became a grinder in the prison. Delilah has done what the Philistine warriors could not do. And overnight, Samson's life is completely turned upside down. Let's talk about the hair for the moment, because that needs a little bit of clarification, okay? The hair was not magical in any shape or form or fashion, okay? Not the Fabio hair. I used to have that. It is magical. That's right. For Samson, it was just long hair, but it represented something much deeper. The hair, which was part of the Nazarite vow, was an outward expression of a heart that was to be devoted and separated to God. Samson's strength was not in his hair. It was in his relationship with God. And Samson worked against that relationship with God until God finally departed from him. The loss of the hair was the last element of the Nazarite vow to be broken. The last symbol of a heart that was no longer devoted and separated to God. And that's when he lost his power. It's not about the hair. It was about the heart. And Delilah had his heart. We're also told that Samson was punished by the Philistines, and it was cruel. But if you think about it, it's also very ironic. Overnight, the eyes that got Samson into so much trouble through the years are gouged out. Overnight, a life of coming and going as he pleased, tearing down city gates, turns into a life of unbreakable bronze chains. Overnight, a person that spent his life humiliating others has now become an object of humiliation. And overnight, a man with the highest calling by God is grinding grain like an animal. It was a great fall. But in the midst of this tragic situation, we are reminded that God is still in control. And there is still a glimmer of hope. Look at verse 22. His hair began to grow back after it had been shaved off. Samson was down, but he was not out. And the regrowth of hair was a sign that God had not entirely abandoned him. God had not yet completed his purposes for Samson. The new hair also revealed that Samson likely renewed his dedication to God. When the Philistines gouged out his eyes, in an odd way, they were doing Samson a favor. For his eyes often led him away from God. And although it is not said, I suspect that as Samson is grinding the grain, he is taking stock of his life, confessing his sin, and asking God for one more opportunity to be used. Sometimes God has to bring us to the lowest level in our lives until we come to that place where we have to trust and depend upon God. Samson had taken his strength for granted all of his life. And now in his heart, he has to really rely upon God. And although this was the most difficult time and place for Samson, sometimes the most difficult place is the best. Verse 23, the rulers of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate. They said, "Our God has handed Samson, our enemy, over to us." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has handed our enemy over to us, the one who ruined our land and killed so many of us." When they really started celebrating, they said, "Call for Samson so he can entertain us." So they summoned Samson from the prison and he entertained them. They made him stand between two pillars. Samson said to the young man who held his hand, "Position me so that I can touch the pillars and support the temple. Then I can lean on them." Now the temple was filled with men and women, and all the rulers of the Philistines were there. There were 3,000 men and women on the roof watching Samson entertain. The Philistines wanted to celebrate their victory over Samson with a pagan religious ceremony, one that included toying with their blind and humiliated enemy. They credited their god Dagon with delivering Samson into their hands. And in so doing, they were proclaiming Dagon's superiority over the God of Israel, the one true God. I'm guessing that this worship service was being held in their temple, or maybe elsewhere, but either way, it appears to be a very, very large structure. It apparently held several thousand on the lower level and accommodated another 3,000 spectators on the roof. And these spectators were the rulers and the leaders of their nation, the who's who of the Philistines. And they were all in attendance for this very special worship service. So the Philistines were assembled, giving praise to Dagon, their god. And as the celebration started to pick up, they began to call for Samson. It was time to bring him out of prison so they can have some fun with him. We're told that Samson entertained the crowd. I'm not sure what that entirely means. Obviously, he wasn't performing some kind of a juggling act, and he wasn't doing feats of strength. Maybe he stood before the crowd, and they were throwing things at him to include insults. Maybe they poked and prodded him as he tried to defend himself. Maybe they had Samson stripped down completely naked. We're not told, but whatever the case, they assumed that Samson was putty in their hands. Verse 28, Samson called to the Lord, "O Master, Lord, remember me. Strengthen me just one more time, O God, so that I can get swift revenge against the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson took hold of the two middle pillars that supported the temple, and he leaned against them with his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He pushed hard, and the temple collapsed on the rulers and all the people in it. He killed many more people in his death than he had killed during his life. In spite of this, or perhaps because of this, it would seem that Samson now sees things more clearly than he had ever seen before, even though he had no eyes. He now prays to God, recognizing him as the sovereign Lord. He prays that his strength would return one last time that he might punish his enemy. And God answered his prayer, and Samson was positioned in a way as to be able to exert pressure on both main supports. When the two supporting columns gave way, the entire building collapsed. The roof and the supporting beams, along with the 3,000 standing on the roof, came crashing down on those who were assembled below. While Samson sacrificed his life in order to destroy the building and its inhabitants, more Philistines were killed through Samson's death than he killed during his entire lifetime. for all of these leaders to die in one place at one time would have thrown the Philistine nation into confusion and chaos, which would render the nation powerless for years to come. Indeed, this was the most destructive victory of Samson's career as Israel's judge. Our story of Samson began with a strong man who was morally weak. But it ends with a weak man who was stronger than ever before. Samson was a man who was not making the best choices. He had several character flaws. He created many hardships for himself. But in the end, when all seemed hopeless and he was helpless, Samson finally draws on his true source of strength and served God's purpose of beginning to deliver Israel from the Philistines. We have looked at Samson for the last 3 weeks. And some might rightly ask, why is Samson mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? Why was Samson mentioned amongst the giants of the faith when it seemed that he had little to no faith? First, let me say, we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God. It is the Word of God breathed into man, penned into words. The Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews, whoever that may be, no one knows, to mention Samson by name in Hebrews chapter 11. So Samson is there because God wanted him there. But that really doesn't answer the question why, does it? Hebrews chapter 11 doesn't list people with the cleanest of records, does it? When we think of Samson, we typically think of nothing but lust and destruction and carnage and women and a broken Nazirite vow. But Hebrews chapter 11 is not a list of do-gooders. Instead, it is a list of people who had an unseen expectation of God. They had faith in God. Consider this. Samson always expected God's supernatural strength would be upon him when he needed it. So much so that Samson took it for granted. He always expected this strength from God. As a matter of fact, Samson was surprised that he lost his strength when his hair was cut. And at the end of his life, Samson believed he could just put his hands on those two pillars and that God would do a mighty work one more time to fulfill his purpose. That's faith. When I consider the story of Samson from beginning to end, the thought of restoration comes to mind. At the end, Samson was made right with God as seen in the regrowth of his hair and his ability to collapse that stadium. Yes, there were consequences for his behavior. Samson was still blind. He never got his eyes restored, but he was restored from his failure. I also thought about the cross. but not about the cross where Jesus hung. The cross with the thief on it. And like Samson, in the final moments of his life, the thief on the cross, likely a crime partner of Barabbas, takes stock in his life, confesses he is deserving of death, recognizes Jesus for who he truly is, and he was restored. Luke, I liked your song choice this morning. Listen to this. It was a bright Sunday morning in the 18th century of London. But Robert Robinson's mood was anything but sunny. All along the street, there were people hurrying to church. But in the midst of the crowd, Robinson was a lonely man. The sound of church bells reminded him of years past when his faith in God was strong and the church was an integral part of his life. It had been years since he had set foot in a church. Years of wandering, disillusionment, and gradual drifting from the God he once loved. That love for God, once fiery and passionate, had slowly burned out within him, leaving him dark and cold inside. Robinson heard the clip-clop of a horse-drawn cab approaching behind him. Turning, he lifted his hand to hail the driver, but then he saw the cab was occupied by a young woman dressed in church clothes. So he waved the driver on. However, the woman in the carriage ordered the driver to stop. "Sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you," she said to Robinson. "Are you going to church?" Robinson was about to decline. Then he paused. "Yes," he said at last, "I'm going to church." He stepped into the carriage and sat down beside the young woman. As the carriage rolled forward, Robinson and the woman exchanged introductions. There was a flash of recognition in her eyes when he stated his name. "That's an interesting coincidence," she said, reaching into her purse. She withdrew a small book of inspirational verses, opening it to a ribbon bookmark and handed to book the hymn. "I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Is that you?" He took the book, nodding. "Yes. I wrote these words years ago." "Oh, how wonderful," she explained. "Imagine I'm sharing a carriage with the author of these very lines." But Robinson barely heard her. He was absorbed in the words he was reading. They were the words that would one day be set to music and become a great hymn of the faith. "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." His eyes slipped to the bottom of the page where he read, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. prone to leave the God I love. He could barely read the last few lines through the tears that brimmed in his eyes. I wrote these words, and I've lived these words. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. The woman suddenly understood. You also wrote, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. You can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late. And it wasn't too late for Robert Robinson. In that moment, he turned his heart back to God and walked with him the rest of his days. He was restored. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your mighty work. I was talking with a sister this morning. Fathers, you know, we talked about miracles. Your ability to restore us to a place where we are right with you is nothing but a miracle. We are so prone to wander from you. It's so easy. So prone to wander. So prone to leave the God we love. We will do that at the drop of a hat. I will do that. I will do that at the drop of a hat. So many times, Lord, I think I and others, we just go through these motions, trying to put on a happy face, trying to look spiritual, trying to look religious. But our hearts are just far from you. We're so prone to wander. So prone. That's the bad news. But the great news, Lord God, is that you are so prone to restore. You are so quick to forgive. Your love is unmeasurable. Your grace is abounding. You give us mercy upon mercy upon mercy. You are worthy of our praise. You are so good to us. Father, help us to respond to these truths, these gospel truths that are so entwined in our lives. As I was talking to some brothers this morning, sometimes these gospel truths are just like white noise. We knew them when we became Christians, but we just forget them these days. We need your gospel truths even today, each and every day. You love us. You have forgiven us, you welcome us, and you have restored us. Thank you, Father. May you be honored and glorified in what we do. Help us to respond to you, Father, in a way that brings honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite the worship team to come on up. Thank you for your patience of going through 3 weeks of Samson. Today was a tough one. It seemed more like a book report than it did a sermon. So, but I hope that you were blessed from it. And it's just so important to me. If you haven't noticed by now, in my messages, I am hammering over and over and over again the basic gospel truth. Over and over again. I'm doing it on purpose. The gospel truths are so integral to our Christian walk, and it's so easy to forget them. It is so easy to forget them, to forget that we're forgiven, to forget that we're loved, to forget that we're welcomed. We're so prone to forget that, so prone. And so I'm going to keep driving these home until it settles in my heart and it settles in yours. I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm just going to keep hammering them home. It's just got to happen. Even in the book of Judges. Even in the book of Judges. That's right. I pray that the Lord has moved in your heart this morning. I don't know how. I just preach the word and then he does whatever he does. The results are his. They're not mine. They're not mine at all. If God has moved you in some way to respond, I just ask that you do it in any way. Whether it's sitting in your seat or coming up here or seeing me afterwards or making something right with a brother or sister. It could be a myriad of things. Whatever it is, I just ask you to respond in obedience. Just trust God. Just do what he asked you to do. That's all I'm asking. If you're looking for a church home, love to have you here. Love to talk with you. Want somebody to pray with? I'd love to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I really want to talk with you. God wants to restore you. He wants to restore you. So as you feel led, I ask you to come.